You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Jude chapter 1, verse 1. As a way of review, we're going to go through a few verses. Are you there? Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. We know Jude was the half-brother of James, of Jesus. We went through all this in previous weeks. Not going to do it again. To those who were called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. I love this. Called by God, sanctified by God, and preserved in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful introduction. We've been called by God. He chose us. We've been sanctified by God. He says, listen, you're important to me. I want to set you apart for myself. If you are here this morning and you haven't made Jesus your Lord, I want you to know you are here because Jesus is calling you. And you say, no, I don't think that's it at all. Well, I want to assure you, I promise you, he is working behind the scenes. He's calling you to himself. The next thing he wants to do is sanctify you. That just means to be set you apart for himself. And he wants to preserve you in Jesus Christ. I am so glad that my salvation, my righteousness is preserved by Jesus and not by me. I am so thankful that my salvation is secure in Jesus' performance and not by my performance. Because my performance goes like this. But Jesus is always perfect. And we are completely preserved in him. Verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. What an introduction. The mercy and peace and love of God be multiplied to you. Beloved, that's you. While I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints, delivered by Jesus. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. I wanted to write to you about just how good it is to be a believer and all the blessings that we have. But instead, I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Well, look what he says. For certain men have crept in. Crept in where? Into the church. They've crept into the church unnoticed. How were they unnoticed? Well, because they were dressed just like you and me. They put their Sunday best on. They said, praise the Lord. When it was time to stand up, they stood up. When it was time to sing, they sang. And they walked around and they said, hey, brother. Hey, sister. They used all the same language. They crept in unnoticed. But they were long ago marked out for this condemnation. They're ungodly men. And here's what they do. They turn the grace of God into lewdness, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They turn the grace of God into lewdness. Instead of allowing his grace and his mercy, his forgiveness, his incredible love that is given to us when we don't deserve it, his incredible mercy that even though we've blown it and made a mistake and fallen into sin again, he says, it's okay, you're forgiven. Now walk with me and get on the right path. Well, they turn that grace that should move our heart. The Bible says that it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. What does that mean? It means that when we experience his uncaused love for us, this love that we do not deserve, this love that we cannot merit, and yet it flows lavishly from his throne into our hearts. When we receive it, we go, Lord, there's none like you. You're so good. I want to know you more. I want to be like you. That's what he means when it says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it your way. I want to be like you. But here it says, these certain men have crept in unnoticed, ungodly men, long ago marked out for this condemnation, and they turn that grace of God into lewdness. Yeah, I don't care if we sin or not. It doesn't matter. God will forgive us. And they have no heart for God whatsoever. And look what it says. And they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. Jesus is God. They deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. How so? Instead of doing what Jesus says, they do what they want. And instead of Jesus being the Lord of their life, who's the Lord of their life? Themselves. Be careful. Examine your heart. Let me just ask you, are you the Lord of your life? Or is Jesus the Lord of your life? Who calls the shots? Who do you obey? Your own desires or God's desires? And so he tells us here that we need to be careful. Certain men have crept in and it was unnoticed. They look the same, but they deny the lordship of Jesus, which is everything. Verse 5, I want to remind you, though once you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Jude is going to tell us here why we need to contend earnestly for the faith. And the reason is because there's something called apostasy. Apostasy, it's a falling away from the real faith. You say, what does apostasy mean? It simply means the abandonment of the one true living God for a fake God. Leaving the real God for a fake God. It's turning away from the Word of God, from the true living God, to man-made ideologies, to man-made beliefs, to man-made religious practices. And it is apostasy. And we are going to see here, Jude says, be careful. I want you to contend earnestly for the faith. Because these apostasies, these apostates have crept into the church. And they're changing what the church is. They make up these false ideologies and these false beliefs. And he says, I want you to know how serious this is. And to show us how serious it is, he is going to give us an example of the horrific fate of the apostates. The tragic end of what happens to those who go down this path. And the first group that he wants to give us is the nation Israel. The unbelieving Israel. Take a look at what he says here. Verse 5. I want to remind you, though once you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Jude's first example of the horrific fate of the apostates is unbelieving Israel. And we looked at this in depth in our last study in the book of Jude before Easter. God had delivered 3 million Jews out of slavery from Egypt. And yet, only those who put their faith in God entered into the promised land. All of the rest perished in the wilderness. And we looked at this. God was very willing to give them the promised land. But instead of entering the promised land, they perished in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not know God. Now, I want you to listen to me. They believed in God, but they did not know God. Big difference. The Bible says that even the demons believe in God and they tremble. They're afraid of him. But they're not in a relationship with God. They don't know God. They don't trust God. And this was true for many of the Israelites. They believed in God, but they didn't know him and they didn't trust him. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, the Bible shows us it was revealed by their disobedience to God. And like many people today, Israel believed in God, but they did not know him. They did not trust him. They did not care about him. And you say, how can you say that? Here's why. Because if we know God, we will trust his word. We know his character. We know his love. We know his kindness. Once we know that, everything he tells us, we're like, yeah, that's what I want to do. Because, Lord, I believe. I know you. You're amazing. I want to walk in your ways. Well, Israel didn't know him. And so they didn't trust his word, and they perished in the wilderness. And we went into this in depth in our last study. If you'd like, you can go back and listen. He now gives us the second example of the horrific fate of the apostates, and he talks about the unbelieving angels. And that is found in verse 6. Let's read it. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, left their home, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. We studied this in detail. That was the abuso, and they're locked in the abuso until this day, and they're waiting for the judgment of God to come. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness in the abuso for the judgment of the great day of the Lord. We went into this in detail. We looked at what happened with these angels. We look at what Jude means when he says they did not keep their first estate. And we're not going to go into all of that, but I tell you what, it is fascinating. And it will give you great insight into the spiritual world that is operating behind the physical world. I want you to know there's a physical world that you can see and touch. And there's also a spiritual world that we cannot perceive with our eyes, but it is very real. And if you'll go back and listen to this study on the fall of these angels, the book of Revelation tells us that Satan was deceived. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshiped as God. He got full of himself. And in doing so, he deceived one third of the angels, and they fell. And we don't know how many angels there are, but we can guess there are hundreds and hundreds of millions. And one third of them were deceived, and they fell. And we looked at this, and we looked at it in detail. But one thing that we didn't talk about is I want to go into with you this morning is here we see if it's possible for an angel to fall, well, then here we see that God did not make angels as robots. God did not make us as robots. He gave us something, and there is a theological term for it. It is called free moral agency. God has given angels and God has given you free moral agency. What does that mean? Well, free means that we have the enjoyment of certain rights. We have the ability to have some sovereignty over our life, to make our own decisions and to do our own things. We are made in God's image. God has absolute sovereignty over everything. He gave man a lesser sovereignty where we can have sovereignty over our decisions. We can have sovereignty over some of the things that happen in our life. We can choose what we're going to do. It's called free moral agency. And God endowed man with the freedom of choice. And if you look at that, you would say, well, why? Why did God endow man with free moral agency? And this provision of free moral agency is rooted in God's desire to have a real relationship with us. This relationship, this possibility to have a relationship, came at an incredibly high price to God. Think about how much evil is in the world. You look at all the evil, you look at all the pain, you look at all the suffering, and this is one reason that skeptics or atheists say, I don't believe in God. If their God is real, why is there so much pain? Why is there so much evil? Why is there so much suffering? Well, there's a real clear answer to that. Free moral agency. God gave man dominion of the earth, and he made him a free moral agent. And he said, you can do whatever you wish to do on the earth. It's all good. Here's what I don't want you to do. Don't decide for yourself the knowledge of what is good and evil. Don't partake of that tree. The moment you decide what's good and evil, things will unravel. You will surely die. It will ruin your life. But if you trust me for what is good and evil, then everything is wide open to you. And so he gave them free moral agency. He gave the angels free moral agency. And at quite a risk. How many of you have ever turned on the news and you hear all the news, the murder, the rape, the stealing, the wickedness going on in governments, the corruption? You read about the horrible things done to children as children are abducted or whatever, and you just say, I've got to turn it off. I can't watch anymore. You ever felt that? We only see a small portion of what's going on. We only see what the news is showing us. What does God see? Can you imagine what he's enduring? And there's a passage in Romans. What if God endured? Romans 8:20, I believe. What if God endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath, fit for destruction, that he might show his grace and his mercy and his power to the vessels of honor prepared for glory? That is worth tons of meditation, more than we can unpack right now. But listen to what it says again. What if God endured with much long suffering, with tremendous anguish, tremendous pain? To who? To God. What if God endured all the pain and suffering that's going on in the world that breaks his heart? And he endures it with much long suffering. Why? That he might show his grace and his mercy to his vessels of honor prepared beforehand for glory. In other words, God gave us free moral agency because God desires an incredibly real, intimate relationship with you. Is that not amazing? God desires an intimate relationship with you. And he's given free moral agency so that can be real. I want you to imagine a world for a moment where imagine you go through this world and you get to heaven and you find out that no one ever went to hell. Every person that ever lived went to heaven. What does that now do to your relationship with God? What does it do? Let me hear you. Question. Makes you question it. Why? Was it real or not? Because everything you ever created worships you. Everything you ever created is here. I don't think I had any choice in the matter whatsoever. I don't think there was any real relationship. I think it's all robotic. It's just a computer that's running a program. Everything that you made is in heaven here worshiping you. Therefore, I don't know if I had any choice in the matter whatsoever. And Romans would tell us, what if God endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Why? So that he might show his grace and his mercy to the vessels of honor prepared for glory. In other words, that you might know your relationship with God is real. I'll stand before God and I'll see that there are those who did not make it, and I'll go, oh, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me on the cross, that your love for me, you spoke to my heart. I responded to your love. We have a relationship. It's real. God has gone through great lengths to give you the ability to be a free moral agent that you might have a relationship with God. True love and devotion to God cannot be coerced, cannot be robotic, cannot be rote. It must be from a genuine, voluntary choice made by an individual. And I want you to know, God, again and again, is beckoning us to choose Him. The Scripture reveals that we are to choose God all through the Bible. It says it over and over and over again. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Come to me. Come to me. And God is constantly calling us. In the book of Revelation, it says, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God says, come, come to me. And the bride, the church, is always giving messages that say, come, come to Jesus. Why? Because He desires this relationship with us, and He gives us that free moral agency. I want you to know, God could have done it a lot of different ways. God could have split open heaven and shown the Shekinah glory of God, the radiant riches, the radiant glory of God's splendor, the radiant glory of heaven, the wealth of heaven. Do you know God is incredibly wealthy? He owns the entire universe. Everything in your 401k, owned by God. Sorry. It's His. And I want you to know, what if God said, hey, planet Earth, earthquake. Everybody freaks out. And then the heavens split open. Radiant, glorious beams coming down. And a voice booming from heaven. And we look up and we see the Shekinah glory of God. And we see the streets and the city and it's glorious. It's beautiful. And then He closes up heaven. And then He says, okay, now, are you still listening? And He opens up hell. And we hear the anguish and the backbiting and the backstabbing and the pain and the gnashing of teeth. And He closes it up. How many of you would choose heaven? Every single person on earth would choose heaven. Why? Why would they choose heaven? Because they want the better of the two places. They're not choosing it because they love God. They're choosing it because they what? Want to go to heaven. And so God hasn't done it that way. I call it the peril of a rich man's wedding. What is a multi-billionaire? What problem does he have when he's looking for a bride? Does she want me for my money or does she actually care about me? And the majority of the women that are pursuing him, what are they after? Money. His money. They're gold diggers. God is not interested in gold diggers. God is not interested in someone coming to them so your problems can be fixed and so you can go to heaven. God is interested in you falling in love with Him because He's amazing. He wants you to know His incredible love for you. He wants that love for you, that uncaused, unmerited love for you to go, oh my gosh, you're incredible. I want to know you. And so for that, God has given free moral agency. And it's at great risk, at great pain to God. And because of it, there's a lot of evil on the earth. And because of it, there's a lot of suffering on the earth. And there's a lot of people shaking their fist at God saying, if God's good, why is all this evil on the earth? Because your relationship with Him is that important. Is that not interesting? And so here we see this horrific fate of these apostates, unbelieving Israel, and these fallen angels. And God is urging us in the Scriptures to choose Him, to come to Him. Come to me, Jesus would say, all you are weary and heavy laden, come and see my love for you. Come and learn my ways. Take on my ways and learn of me. You're going to realize it's such a better path. I have a way that is right for you and it'll enrich your life deeply, but come to me. And over, Jesus says this. Here's another place where He says it in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. Take a look at this. Let me hear you read in a unified voice. This is Jesus speaking. Behold, I stand at the door, that's the door of your mind and your heart, and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Let's pause there. I'm calling you. I'm seeking you. All of your life, God has been seeking you. He's been calling you. Our conscience can be seared to his calling. That's why the Bible says, be careful. Above all else, guard your heart. Our conscience can be seared, but he's calling us. And look what he says. If you'll just hear my voice and open the door, look what he says. I will come in and dine with him. Do you realize what Jesus is saying there? Dining with someone in Jewish culture was a real form of intimacy. If you dined with someone, you didn't dine with strangers. If you dined with someone, it was because you're like, oh, I want to know you. I want to be a friend with you. I want to have a fellowship with you. You're part, you know, part of our family. We want, come into my home. Let's have a meal together. And he's saying, listen, if you'll just hear my voice and open the door, we'll have an intimate relationship. I'll dine with you and he with me. And look what he says. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And you say, what does that mean? It is the coolest thing ever. The moment that you say, Jesus, I hear you knocking on my heart. I understand your love for me. Lord, I understand a little bit. And Lord, I want to understand. I'm in. You died on the cross for me. You want to take away my sin? I don't have to do anything. I just have to believe you love me that much. My gosh, that's incredible love. I'm in. I want to know you. Like, that's amazing. Well, here's what he says. He says, I'll come in. I'll have fellowship with you. And you know what I'll do next? I'll invite you into my family business, if you will. Building the kingdom. I want you to rule and reign with me. I have to tell you, I am one. I love being a dad. I have 4 kids and I have 4 grandkids, 3 that are here and 1 that's in the oven. And I love family time together. And one of my greatest joys is that we're so close. We have a family dinner every Sunday and get to see all the kids and play with the grandkids. And I love that all 4 of my kids, they're all adults, are all here, members of the church. 2 of them were serving on the worship team. My daughter, you can say hi to her. She's right there on that, running the slides right now. She's also a leader in women's ministry, and my sons lead small groups. And I love doing it as father, son with them. It's amazing, right? It's amazing. And you know why I love that? Because I'm just walking in God's ways. That's what God invites you and I to. The moment that you receive his love, he says, listen, I want you to come and I want you to reign with me. I want you to be a builder of the kingdom with me. I want to use you in ministry. You may have just given your life to Jesus. I can tell you what, guess what? Jesus wants to use you to make disciples of other people. Jesus wants to use you as the light and the salt of the earth. Jesus wants to use you as a builder of his kingdom. And it is so cool to do it with our Heavenly Father. It's amazing. And so that's what he's saying here. I'm calling on the door and I'm knocking. This is what I want. Look at the rest of the verse. Let me hear you read this in a loud, unified voice. I don't even want to read it because I want to hear you thunder it. Go ahead. Wow. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Everyone has ears, but not everyone hears. Everyone hears, but not everyone listens. Everyone listens, but not everyone understands the love that God has for them. Hear what the Spirit is speaking to you this morning. I want to have a deep, intimate relationship with you. Angels were given the choice to obey or disobey God. Be wise. Adam and Eve were given the choice to obey or disobey God. Be wise. Israel was given the choice to obey or disobey God. Be wise. And you and I are given a choice to obey or disobey God. Be wise. And Jude's example of this horrific fate of the apostles, of both Israel and of the angels, is reminding us, be careful, be wise, walk in the true path. You have been given a free choice to walk with God or not to walk, to disobey God. And I want you to know something. In God's sovereignty, there are times where God has allowed this to be the case. God has designed it this way, where oftentimes the choice to choose God, the choice to obey God, comes as a detriment to my fleshly desires. Why? So that my love for God can be manifest, if it's real or not. I have been married. I met my wife at 18. We've been together ever since. That's a lot of years. Does that mean I've never been tempted? No, I've been tempted. But I have been faithful to my wife, and my wife has been faithful to me. I have never as much as even held another woman's hand as much since I met my wife, or even kissed another woman since I met my wife, or anything. Why? Because I haven't been tempted? No, because that's how I demonstrate what? My love for my wife. There's other things that are attractive, but you say, no. My love for my wife trumps all those things. And there are times in our life when God will allow a certain situation to come. And if you lie on this deal, you can make an extra 30 grand. And who are you going to choose? What are you going to love? Money or God's way? There are times when these things come before us, and this too is God's will. And the angels suffered ruin because they exalted their will over God's will. And Jude warns us that we might learn from the apostasy of angels, that we might learn from the apostasy of Israel, not to exalt our will over God's will. For when we do, we will severely damage our own souls. Now, when we stumble and place our will over God's will, we sin against God. And I'm so thankful that when that happens, that God has made a provision for us through Jesus Christ. And we'll hear his voice, and if we are his, we will instantly get back on track and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I messed up. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness and to say, this is the way, walk in it, no problem, I forgive you. Now just get back on track. But may we not turn the grace of God into lewdness and just say, oh, he'll forgive me, no big deal, because that shows I don't care about him at all. And we turn the grace of God into lewdness and we deny the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. So interesting. The horrific fate of the apostates, unbelieving Israel, and the fallen angels. The third example of the horrific fate of the apostates is Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's interesting. Take a look at what he says here. This is in verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these angels, which we talked about last time we studied, having given themselves over to what? Sexual immorality. Have gone after strange flesh. Not the kind of sexual union that God designed man to have, but a strange flesh. They're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. As we talk about these things, I want you to know, I am not making homosexual sin worse than heterosexual sin. If you commit adultery, that is grievous of a sin as homosexual sin. It is interesting, something that I would like to look at. History reveals that rampant homosexuality and gender confusion has preceded the fall of the major world empires in history. We look at the Grecian Empire and we see that sexual immorality, homosexuality, and these kind of just strong perversions were prevalent before the fall of the Grecian Empire. And the same thing for the Roman Empire. Douglas Murray has a book on this that is really good, and some podcasts if you'd like to says some profound things on this subject. But I would like to just paint a little bit of a picture for you. Ancient Greece was the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. They had world dominion. They were powerful. They were wealthy. And they were just growing and getting strong. And then something happened as they progressed. They were given over to sexual immorality. And it became quite pervasive. They gave themselves over to homosexuality first. And then what followed homosexuality was pedophilia. And then they collapsed. Pedophilia was so rampant, so pervasive in Greek culture, that in some Greek cities, such as Sparta, pedophilia was accepted as normal. It would be totally common to see an older man walking around with a younger boy who was his sexual partner. Incredibly perverse. Now, there were other cities in the Grecian Empire, cities like Athens, that said this is wrong. And they eventually enacted laws in an attempt to protect these children. And there was a clash of ideologies. And these clashing ideologies in Greece produced three things. It produced political instability, these clashing ideologies. It produced economic decline, and it produced social unrest. And you can see why. You have one city championing this pedophilia. You have another city saying, hey, wait, this is radically wrong. We've got to protect these kids. And so there was tremendous social unrest and political instability. And so do you know what happened? When foreign powers came against the mighty Grecian Empire, it crumbled. It was not able to withstand. It was not united. And it crumbled. And ultimately it fell to the Roman Republic in 146 BC. Very interesting, by the way, when we look at the Grecian Empire, it was incredibly wealthy. Established by Alexander the Great. He conquered the world in 3 years. He Hellenized the whole world. Great things happened. I mean, Greek culture and philosophy and great things happened. But in their prosperity, they began to turn to radical sexual immorality. Interesting, if we look at Sodom and Gomorrah, do you know what we see? We see the exact same thing. Did you know Sodom and Gomorrah was an incredibly wealthy city? Do you remember when Abraham and Lot were together and they're walking through the desert and God had blessed them so much, they had so much cattle, so much livestock, so many sheep, that the land couldn't hold them, feed all their animals if they were together. And so Abraham said, hey, Lot, we've got too many animals, we need to split up. You get to pick, go wherever you like and I'll go somewhere else. And Lot looked around. And so he looked all over and he sees desert, 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 oasis. And selfish Lot, guess what he chose? Instead of giving the best of the land to his uncle Abraham, he chose the best for himself. He said, I'll take that. So he goes down. That place was called Sodom and Gomorrah. It was so rich, it was so lavish, the ground was so verdant that you didn't have to work very hard to produce crops. And so you had a lot of idle time. Ezekiel 16:49, God says, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She had pride, fullness of food, an abundance of idleness. Neither did she care for the poor and the needy. Number one sin, pride. Number two, she had pride, fullness of food, incredible wealth. Number three, an abundance of idleness. Have you ever heard idle hands of the devil's workshop? It's true. Do you know why? Because we have a sin nature. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, he says, well, now you got to till the ground. Never had to before. Now you have to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. That was actually a protection for mankind. Because with a sin nature, if you have too much time on your hands, you'll run into trouble. You'll go on websites you shouldn't be at. If you were at work, if you were digging a ditch, that wouldn't happen. So Sodom and Gomorrah was so wealthy, they didn't have to work hard. They didn't have to work hard. They got bored with the natural use of a man and a woman, and they started doing things that shouldn't be done. And the moment that you give yourself over to sin, sin will own you. The Bible says, do you not know that whatever you choose to obey will become your master? And they became mastered by sin. It's interesting, the Grecian Empire then much the same. They had conquered everything, conquered the whole world. They became incredibly wealthy. They had an abundance of time. And when they had abundance of time, they got into radical perversion. How about Rome? Well, Rome came along and wipes out the Grecian Empire in 146 BC. And Rome comes in and Rome starts off well. They set up a republic. And they put good laws in place, and they put in good constitutions in place, and a lot of really good things for a governance of a people. But they became so powerful, so strong, so wealthy, that they began to run down the exact same place, and history repeated itself. Do you know Nero took a boy, a very young boy, and married him? A very young boy. He then castrated that young boy before he entered into puberty to keep that boy's prepubescent state in an attempt to do that. It was so wicked that it was common in Rome. They were given over to pedophilia. They were given over to homosexuality. They called these boys pure. A boy of innocence, and they would just take them as these little sexual slaves of theirs. I know this is incredibly disgusting. And what happened? Well, Rome fell apart. Rome crumbled. And I would like to ask you, why does rampant homosexuality precede the fall of major world empires? Why? I'd like to hear from you. Why? Everybody says, I ain't touching that one. I'll make you touch that one. I'm not touching that. Why would these civilizations fall, these major world empires, why would they fall after rampant homosexuality and sexual immorality? Why? Why? I'm hearing a lot of answers.
They wanted to be God.
Okay. We look at this and we think, oh, well, this is God's wrath. And interesting, maybe, but not in the way that you think. God's ways just work and sin doesn't work. And I want you to know the breakdown of gender in a society comes after many other communal foundations and communal boundaries have already been broken down. The breakdown of gender is not the first boundary that is destroyed. It is one of the last boundaries that are destroyed. I want you to know foundations and boundaries are necessary to have a thriving culture. We all drive, how many of you drive on I-5? You don't have to raise your hand. I know all of us do. And we have boundaries that are very helpful for us. There are a bunch of lanes going north, and there's a bunch of lanes going south. And in the middle of those two lanes, there is a giant boundary. And it says, you cannot cross over. This boundary is established. It brings order. It brings safety. It brings health. And it brings progress to your life. And you may say, well, I don't identify with that. I want to go against the boundary. I want to go north on the west side of the freeway. Well, you're going to die. And you're going to ruin other people's lives. These boundaries are essential for us to survive as a civilization. And what I'm trying to explain is that in order for rampant homosexuality and pedophilia to become normal, there has already been a tremendous breakdown in all the boundaries of society. And it begins with the tear down of the boundary of absolute truth, God's word. We don't need God's word anymore. There's no such thing as absolute truth. We believe in relative truth. And so what do? Well, we take God's word out of where? Schools. And we say there is no absolute truth. It used to be the Bible was the primer for learning how to read. Wow, can you imagine? But we remove that boundary. Then we remove the boundary of sexual promiscuity outside of marriage. Happened in the 60s. We called it what? Free love. I want you to know, sexual intimacy is not free. There is an incredible high price. In order to have it properly, you need to have one person says, I will lay down my life to serve you and to put your needs above myself. And I will put your needs above myself. And when two people do that, God says, I have a gift for you, man. Now you can come together and give each other an incredible union, incredible bonds made for marriage. But we broke down that barrier. We said, I want to drive north on the west side of the 5. And we called it free love. And then the next boundary we destroyed, husband and wife roles. And we started changing things. We said, well, women can be the breadwinners, and we changed the roles of husband and wife. The next boundary we destroyed, the nuclear family. Let's break that down. The next boundary we destroyed, the emasculation of men. It happened on The Simpsons. Bart Simpson had a dad named Homer, and Homer was a dork. Homer was an idiot. Homer couldn't chew gum and walk straight, right? And I'm not saying The Simpsons brought down the emasculation of men. I'm saying The Simpsons were a product of what was going on in society, and that art always reveals the mind of the nation. And so we broke down the emasculation of men. Why? Because the Bible says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Do you know why Satan goes after teenagers and tries to get them to hate their parents, mom and dad, think they're stupid? Because he knows if you strike the shepherd, do you know what a sheep is without a shepherd? Dead. Dead. And so we broke down this boundary of strong male leadership. And then we redefined marriage. We broke down the boundary of marriage being defined between a man and a woman. And we broke down the boundary of marriage being a man and a woman. And now we are breaking down the final boundary. We're breaking down what is a man, what is a woman. We don't even know. Don't even know. And the USA is following the same path to destruction as ancient Greece and ancient Rome. Why? because I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. But I found it necessary to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith. Why? Because certain men have crept in long ago unnoticed, marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and who deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so USA has a choice. We either repent and watch God bring an incredible revival to our repentance and heal our land, or we face radical collapse. And if Christians do not wake up and start standing for truth and contending earnestly for the faith, it will be the latter. And why am I preaching? Because I am encouraging you, the Church of Jesus Christ, to contend earnestly for the faith and to stand for these truths to the glory and praise of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, very interestingly, apostasy doesn't do what we would think it would do. Jude gave us three examples of apostates, right? Unbelieving Israel, the fallen angels. We get these examples, Sodom and Gomorrah. But apostasy does not do what we would think it would do. We would think apostasy would produce atheism, but it doesn't. Apostasy does not produce atheism. Apostasy produces toxic faith. And you say, what is toxic faith? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because that's what Jude takes us to next. Look at verse 8. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh. These dreamers, those who have crept in unnoticed, right? Who deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. They defile the flesh. Well, we've seen that, haven't we? A lot of flesh being defiled. They reject authority. Oh, they change all the boundaries. Tear down all the boundaries. And they speak evil of dignitaries. Dignitaries there means angelic beings, principalities, powers, God, spiritual things. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him, against the devil, reviling accusation, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." I taught on this in depth and in detail. You can go back and listen if you want to know what that means. We don't have time to go into that right now. Verse 10. But these dreamers who have, these people have come in and brought corrupt doctrine into the church and have brought toxic religion into the church. These speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beast, in these things they corrupt themselves. I'd like you to circle the words "know naturally." What that means is know carnally. What that means is your fleshly appetites. So you have a fleshly appetite. You get hungry. And you get real hungry and you go, "Hey, you know what? I'd like to talk to you some more, but I'm hungry. I'm going to go get something to eat," right? And you're controlled by your appetite. We have a lot of bodily appetites. And it says here that these are controlled by what they know naturally, their carnal appetites. They're like brute beasts. That means they live no different than an animal. An animal is controlled by its bodily appetites, and so are they. And in these things, in their bodily appetites, they do what? They corrupt themselves. Woe to them. And he's going to give us three examples of toxic religion. You might want to number them. Woe to them, for they've gone, number one, the way of Cain. Number two, the heir of Balaam for profit. And number three, they've perished in the rebellion of Korah. That's all we're going to read in Jude today. Find your way to Genesis 4. We're going to go there in just a minute. He gives us three common paths to toxic religion so that we might be aware of it. Why? So that we don't get tricked into one of those paths. And these are three common paths to toxic religion. I want you to know, toxic religion is one of the most dangerous sins in the world. Toxic religion is way more dangerous than homosexuality. Toxic religion is way more dangerous than murder. Toxic religion is way more dangerous than committing adultery. Toxic religion is way more dangerous than robbing a bank. Have I made myself clear? You say, why? What is so dangerous about toxic religion? Well, you have a better chance of coming to Jesus if you're a prostitute or a criminal or a whatever than you do if you're in toxic religion. People in toxic religion think they are saved when they're not. People in toxic religion think they know God when they don't. People in toxic religion think they understand about all the things of Jesus or all the things of God when they don't. And it is the worst place we could possibly be. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 6:23. He told about how dangerous toxic religion is. Look what he said about it. Let me hear you read this. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus' words, not mine. Light in the Bible represents truth, God, the ways of God. Darkness represents evil, sin. And Jesus saying, if the light that is in you, you think you have God in your life, is actually darkness, you're deceived, you think you have God in your life, but it's not the true and living God, it's some other fake God. If you think you have God in your life, you think you have light in your life, but you really have darkness, evil in your life, it's the worst darkness of all. If you're a drug addict on Skid Row, if you're a murderer, at least you know you're a sinner. But if you're in a toxic church and you have toxic faith, you think you're right with God when you're not. It's the most dangerous place to be. And this is why Jude would say in verse 11, he says, woe to them. They've gone the wrong path. And I want to look at these three paths of toxic religion. The first path of toxic religion is the way of Cain. And I want you to go to Genesis 4. Find your way there. Genesis 4, we're going to look at the way of Cain. Oh my gosh, I hate that clock on the wall. One of these days I'm going to learn how to do this. I can't seem to, it just drives me nuts. Chapter 4, are you there? We're going to go fast. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Cain means acquired. God gave them a son. So awesome. Verse 2. Then she bore again. And this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time. Let's pause there. In the process of time. We know from Genesis 5. That in the process of time means about 120 years. So Cain and Abel are now adults. They have a career. Cain is a farmer. Great career. Abel is a shepherd. Great career. Okay? Verse 3. Now in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Cain went to church. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. Their fat means he gave the very best of his flock. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very, what? Angry, and his countenance fell. In other words, he got really torqued. I wish it said, and Cain was heartbroken. God didn't receive my offering. Oh, Lord, why? Oh, that breaks my heart. What's wrong? What do I have to do? Doesn't say that. Cain got what? Angry. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Loose paraphrased, Cain, why are you so tort? Why are you flying off the handle? Right? Verse 5. But he, verse 6. But the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. The word there is desire is to control you. But you should rule over it. Don't let it control you. You should control your sin. Very interesting. I find this so fascinating. This blows my mind. About 120 years have transpired in human history. How many stories could have God told in those 120 years? Countless, right? But the very first story in the Bible, after the fall of man, the very first story that God chose to give us in a historical account of was this story of Cain and Abel. Why? So interesting. We look at this and we look at what Cain is doing, and God, you know, Cain comes to church, he comes to worship God, and God doesn't receive his offering. And instead of Cain saying, God, what do I have to do? I care about you. I mean, instead he gets angry. And I want you to know, God is doing so. Why is this the first story in the Bible? Well, here's why. What's the sin of Cain? What's the way of Cain? The way of Cain is coming to God on my own terms instead of on God's terms. And God chose that to be the first story in the Bible. The first story in the Bible after the fall of man is, you can't come to me any way you want. I have a prescribed way that you have to come to me. And Cain was trying to come to God apart from substitutionary atonement. The way to come to God was to sacrifice a pure, spotless lamb as your substitutionary atonement. That lamb was to take on your sin so that you could have forgiveness and you could be right before God. And that lamb was a picture of who? Jesus. Of Jesus. And God is telling Cain, you cannot come to me by bringing me your good works, the fruit of your ground, your crops, by giving money. You can't buy your way to me. The only way you can come to me is through substitutionary atonement. And Cain, why are you angry? If you offer a lamb and come with blood, the shedding of blood, substitute that lamb in taking the punishment of sin in your place, figuratively, until Jesus came. If you come that way, I will receive all your offerings. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Absolutely. Cain, I love you. I want you to come to me, but you can't come to me any way you want. And the way of Cain is coming to God on my terms. Cain thought he could worship God any way he saw fit, and I tell you what, he was dead wrong. Today, millions of people, like Cain, think that God will accept them on their terms. And Jesus isn't the Lord of their life. They don't have to come to church. They don't have to read their Bible. They don't have to be in a mission group. They don't have to serve others. They just believe in God. I believe in God. I just do my own thing. I go to the beach. I go to the mountains. I believe in God. I look at the stars. I do yoga. And God is saying, you can't come to me on your own terms. I'm sorry. It's not how it works. These people have created their own belief system. They've gone the way of Cain, and it's toxic faith. And generally, they come to God through their own set of values, their own set of good deeds. They're going the path of Cain. And I want you to know something. It does not work. That was the first thing God wanted to tell us in the Bible after the fall of man. You cannot come to me any way you wish. There is a prescribed way that I have given. I have already established how sinful man can come to me, and it is not open to debate. And the Bible tells us time and time again, we cannot come to God through our own merit. It is not possible. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You cannot come to me by performance. You cannot come to me by good deeds. You can only come to me through the Lamb that was slain on the cross, Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. And God told that to Cain, and Cain got what? Very angry. And you know what happens today when we tell people who are on the way of Cain, when we tell them Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, what happens to them? They get very angry, and their countenance falls, and they're ready to kill somebody, just like Cain. So interesting. Cain tried to come to God without substitutionary atonement, and God said no. And like Cain, people are doing the same thing today. And when the church says, sorry, it doesn't work that way, they get mad at Christians. The problem? Many so-called Christians, and they're not real Christians, but many so-called Christians and many churches today are going the way of Cain, thinking we can come to God any way we want. Here's a picture of them. Take a look. It doesn't work. They've created their own belief systems, and it's toxic faith. Today we have all kinds of things going on. We have churches denying the inerrancy of Scripture. We have the Unitarian Church saying Jesus was a moral teacher, but he wasn't divine. We have the universalists like Rob Bell who's saying there's no hell. We have women pastors teaching men. We have the ecumenical movement saying that there's many ways that lead to God and we all worship the same God. And Jude would tell us, woe to them, they've gone the way of Cain. The antidote is simple. We must come to God his way. We must admit that we are sinners. And we must put our faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. That is the antidote to toxic religion. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? I have tremendous love for you. I have made a way for you. But you have to realize you're a sinner. And you need divine forgiveness. And if you come to me, I will heal you. These are the common paths to toxic religion. The way of Cain. Next week, we'll look at the era of Balaam for prophet. And we'll look at the rebellion of Korah. The two other ways of toxic religion. And they are very prevalent in our day today. May we be wise. May our hearts be tender. And may we take this incredible gift that God has given us of free moral agency to realize that he gave it all to us for this sake, that we might have a real, meaningful, intimate relationship with our Creator through Jesus Christ, to his praise and to his glory. Amen?
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.